Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off. So yes, it's been despite me giving a talk about this, it's been a very busy week, and I've tried not to speed forth and do things at a rapid pace, but it turns out chaos follows me wherever I go, and it certainly found me yesterday in a big way, and that's what inspired this talk. As we remember, I was looking at an aspect of what we may not remember because, as Pastor Philip said, we go home at the end of a meeting and we forget everything we heard. So, look, that's entirely possible. But I was talking about Jesus, and he didn't do things in a hurry, and he wasn't going to be flapped by everybody. You know, he knew what the plan and purpose of the Father was. He knew what had to happen, and it was going to happen in exactly the amount of time it was going to happen. And whether you ran around like a chook sans head, or whether you were, you know, cool and even of temperament, you know, Jesus was going to die because that was the plan of God. And so it is that we find ourselves in our lives that sometimes we have to let the plan of God unravel before our very eyes, and we might not be sure of the purpose. But at the time, we know that things are happening in our lives. Rarely are they good things, and we're stuck in the middle of them. And so in this particular circumstance, Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over under to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth." And I put a little note here. It was like a Gilligan's Island three-hour tour, for those of you that are old enough to remember. You know, it seemed like, how hard could it be? We're going to go across the lake, we're in a boat, we are fishing people, you know, easy, we got this. So just hold that thought there. Verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep," Jesus, and Jesus, "and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And in verse 25, "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, it's interesting. It occurred to me after I gave the talk, they didn't answer his question. You know, so, you know, was it a rhetorical question? Jesus saying, "Where is your faith?" Rolling his eyes, you know, in a spiritual way that's all very genteel and beatific. Or maybe it was angry with evil eyes. But he asked, "Where is your faith?" And they didn't answer. Because, brothers and sisters, what happens to us in this situation where we find ourselves, something bad has happened, and we've reacted in a way of our own making rather than a spiritual way? Where is our faith? You know, has it just jumped out and it's caught the bus back to Bunbury? You know, what has happened to our faith? Well, we find ways to suppress it. We find ways to use our humanity to damp it right down and get it out of the way, because it can be inconvenient at times. You know, that we're supposed to trust God and we're supposed to do what he says, and we just want to put that out of the way and do our own thing. Well, this is the case here. You know, the disciples, they had all the power of Jesus, except that, you know, as do we, and we can't always make manifest of it, but, you know, they knew the answer to their problem was Jesus, and Jesus was grumpy. He got woken up. You know, who's not grumpy getting woken up, you know, in the middle of a storm? And he rebuked, you know, the wind and the raging of the water, and it ceased and there was a calm. And Jesus almost couldn't understand. It's like, why did you wake me up? What's the purpose of this? You could have dealt with that. And we can't. We simply cannot do it, because where is our faith? It's gone. We're so caught up in the physicality of a situation and the minutiae that we can't climb out and take the top-down look to see where our faith is, to understand who we're supposed to be as Christians. And so, you know, this relates to what happened, because I was doing some work for an accountant friend of mine. I look after his computer systems. And on Friday, there was an announcement in the news about how the Chinese, who we don't refer to as Chinese because that's diplomatically inappropriate, but there was a massive hacking threat affecting Australia. I got a call at quarter to seven from my general manager. What is going on? You know, who are these people? I said, well, it's all right, it's the Chinese and they don't want us. They own us already. So, you know, even my general manager's freaked out by something that's in the news. And so all that day it's, you know, how's our security posture and what's happening at work? And so the work that I had planned to do for my accountant friend, as we do every year, was just some routine upgrades, became a mad panic because the Chinese are literally out to get us. And, of course, it turns out Saturday morning the government acknowledged they just were firing a shot across the bow politically and causing all sorts of trouble in my little world. But it was too late. Certain things have been set in motion and, you know, where was my faith? Well, there's no time for faith. I've got to install patches and upgrades and I've got to fix things and change things. We've got to upgrade all the computers to Windows 10. We've got to roll the servers out of control in a carefully managed, measured kind of way. And so I was out there doing things, and then yesterday I was about three quarters of the way through and I was doing a job I've done in terms of upgrading an operating system maybe 100 times I've done this. Never have I had a problem doing this except, of course, yesterday when I did this upgrade and I rebooted the computer after the upgrade and it looked like nothing had happened. I'm like, that's very unusual. I just watched a bunch of stuff happen and nothing happened. And then I found out that the main file server disk was erased. Now, you know, you may not know what that means, but I can assure you it's a bit of a scary moment when it's not even my data, it's somebody else's data, it's his livelihood, and it's just been erased. Like, how do you explain that? So what do you do? It's fair to say, brothers and sisters, I didn't have 10 scriptures flood into my head about be strong and of good courage and all that sort of stuff. I just sat there, you know, I was lost for words. That's how serious it was. I was lost for words. And I just I sent off a text to Michelle saying, things not going so well, please pray for me. And then I realised that, you know, it was 2 o'clock, she's probably still asleep. And she was. And so I thought, I better pray. So I'm just sitting in this office just praying. And it was such a big thing that I couldn't even be panicked because there was literally, again, one of these, there's no chance I can fix this. So I'm just like, okay, I better pray because what else have I got? So, you know, in terms of answering where is your faith, at least I was able to say that my first reaction was to seek the Lord. It wasn't to forensically analysis and you know, all sorts of computer techie jargon. It was just stop what I'm doing and pray. So I prayed for a while and then I thought, you know, I better open my eyes now. And literally several things happened that were miraculous. And they were technical and boring, but suffice to say that when there was when I rebooted this thing and there was no servers, then some servers had appeared out of literally nowhere, but still the main server was gone. You know, it's like bad things had happened. And so I was kind of, thanks, Lord, but you got everything back except what I really need. And it's a bit like Brent and his keys. It's like, look, I get that you answered my prayer here, but since we're on a relationship kind of basis here, we need to extend it a bit because I really need to find a way out of this. And sure enough, a number of things happen and everything is back to normal and I don't have to explain to the accountant that he lost his data and it didn't come back. And now I'm able to say, well, over the weekend we tested your backups and you can report that they are working great. So where is your faith? You know, I talk about this a lot, but you have to be topped up in the spirit at all times because you literally have no idea what's going to happen. It could be that your keys fall off your roof. It could be that you scare your sister because you're pouring hot oil in her ears. You know, it could be any number of things that happen, but we have to be prepared for it. So I thought, you know, there's got to be a talk in this somewhere. And so I thought I'd call this talk, Boats Are Bad. Because there's a strong pedigree in the Bible of bad boat stories. So we're going to have a look at a few of them. Okay, so let's go to Psalm 46 before we jump into it. Because no one actually wants to hear a talk about an IT guy in trouble on a Saturday afternoon. But boats, you know, boats people want to hear about. Coronavirus boats, I don't know. Maybe they don't want to hear about boats. Psalm 46 and verse 10. So this was actually my thought after I stopped praying. It was, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So, you know, there's no doubt in our lives, there's situations where we think we can solve the problem and there's situations where we know we can't solve the problem. And we generally have better success with the things we know, there's nothing we can do. There's no, look, if I double down and I really work hard, I can solve it. Sometimes it's just, this is a God-only thing. And it's great to know that at least we have that level of faith, that we know that there's things that we can't do as good as we think we are. But be still and know that I'm God. And that's what I was. I was just sitting there praying, thinking, well, you know, okay, I'm being still. And things happen. Good things happen because you're letting God do a work, and you don't have to know how it happens. You don't have to care how it happens. You just know that things happen, and I can't explain them, but there they are. They happened. It's a great example that we hear from time to time of not believing our eyes, but we believe the Spirit. You know, that something's going to happen. Something has to happen. Really, something has to happen to get me out of this mess. And the Spirit has to do it, and we let it happen. That's where our faith is. Okay, so let's have a look at Jonah. Jonah's a great boat story. Jonah chapter 1. Okay, now, we all know the story of Jonah, but I love reading it because it's just a great story. For those people that say that the Bible is boring, you give them Jonah. You know, because Jonah's just, it's funny, it's stupid, it's, you know, it's just got everything going for it. The thing about Jonah, this is, you know, so in terms of my notes here, you know, the first one, Jesus was in a crisis of the disciples' making. So Jesus had to get somebody else out of a mess. Well, this is Jonah's in a crisis of his own making, and we know basically the story. So verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he's running away. But the Lord, in verse 4, sent out a great wind into the sea. There was also a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. It's an interesting thing about this whole being asleep and ships tossing and turning. So if you're going to take away a message, don't go to sleep when you're on a ship, I think, would probably be it. Stay awake all the time, 24 hours. And so we know, for time, we'll just jump down to verse 15. Jonah had actually asked them, in fact, in verse 12 he says, and he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And they didn't want to do that. That seemed like crazy talk. So in verse 15, eventually, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And that could have been the end of it, except because Jonah was on a mission from God and he had the whole wayfarer sunglasses on and all right, fine, another joke that nobody understands. It's a Blues Brothers reference, okay? Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So a couple of things happened here. The first was there was a miracle in the sense that Jonah knew that this was his fault. He knew that he'd angered God, and so he tried to do the right thing and just get tossed off the ship. It was interesting also that he couldn't jump off the ship. He had to get them to toss him off, but off he went, and that solved the problem. So, you know, that was pretty unusual in itself. But because God actually had a job for Jonah to do, there was this other miracle where he's picked up by the great fish and he gets tossed out of the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights later. So he still has to do what God has said. He doesn't get out of it, even though he tried against, you know, with everything that he knew, it didn't work. That, again, is us. We try sometimes to go the complete opposite direction to the way that we know God has asked us to go. A bad thing happens. We somehow get ourselves out of it, and we end up going the right direction. Okay, so at least in this sense, it was a crisis of his own making, but you know the Lord guided him through it. So we have examples of that in our lives where, you know, we can think of things that we've done, you know, completely the wrong thing for selfish reasons. You know, we just want to do a thing and no one's going to tell us we can't do this thing. And we go ahead and just bad things happen, bad things, until eventually we have to bail ourselves out and God will pick us up and turn us around and get us to where we need to be. It's great to know God loves us that much that this is what he'll do for us. Next one, Paul in a crisis. Well, Paul literally was the king of crises. There's no doubt about it. He's well documented. Acts chapter 27. Okay, Acts chapter 27 and verse 10. So this is Paul speaking, and he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Because let's face it, Paul was a troublemaker. He was a tent maker. He was a, you know, he was all the things that the Romans didn't care less about. And in this case, he was a prisoner. So, yeah, who's going to care about that? But it turns out he was very prophetic. The ship did crash. They were tossed off. You know, the centurions or the Romans wanted to kill all the prisoners on board. He talked them out of that. So, you know, there was a shipwreck. So certainly, Paul in a boat was not good. If we go to Acts chapter 16, okay, here's another great Paul example of how to handle yourself in a crisis. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." So that's kind of a big deal, isn't it? That's the sort of result you want for singing choruses. You want to literally bring the house down. You want your shackles to be taken off you and set forth and all sorts of good metaphor things like that. So you know, how is it that you have the faith to manifest a prison break? You know, that's this really great level of understanding that God can do anything in your life. So, you know, again, we have this example of we put ourselves in situations where we feel like there's nothing we can do, that we're in a situation that nobody can help us with, that we are literally in a prison of our own making, and there's just no hope. So do we ask ourselves at that time, where is my faith? Or do we sing choruses at midnight and upset everybody and, you know, our problems are solved? Well, apparently we want to be singing choruses at midnight because that's where God is. He's found in this great attitude of celebration that it doesn't matter what situation you're in the flesh, you know, in our lives, that you're prepared to put that aside and just sing praises to God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to celebrate our relationship with him, not just in the good times, not just in the bad times, but in all the times. So just we want to be happy to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be happy to be Christians. We want to be happy to be at the meetings. We want to be happy having fellowship, you know, brothers and sisters together, helping each other out, you know, helping each other grow through the faith. That's what God wants, and all the people said. You know, he just wants us to take these simple, simple things and apply them in our lives. He wants us to be able to say to the question, where is your faith? And say, Lord, it's here. You and I, we're together. We're walking down the road. We're going to tackle whatever it is that comes against us. Okay, just to finish out the Paul story, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It really is fair to say that of all the people that we read about in the Bible, Paul probably had the most checkered, non-death-related experiences. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. So here he is, he's telling his story. "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one." Right there, that would be enough. I mean, what is it that he did to upset the Jews so much? Well, it turns out he stopped being a Pharisee and then he started representing the Christians whom he had hated so much and for whom he was a vicious warrior. So, you know, that'll upset people. Verse 25, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned," with stones, not with mushrooms or plant-like things, I'm guessing. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. It just goes on and on about the bad things that had happened. And yet, he's this great person that we look up to, this person that really understood the plan and purpose of God. He really understood what was needed for the church to operate and, you know, what needed to be done to bring the church back into line when they got out of line, and to teach us about the benefits of correction and all of this. You know, we get all of these things through God, obviously, but Paul, he was the one that, you know, that let us know how these things should work. And so if you're talking about being good in a crisis, he's your guy. He seems to have been the guy that had to answer all the tricky questions. But if you're going to really think of the number one guy in a crisis, I'm going Noah for 200. Noah is an example of what you do when God tells you how to solve a crisis. So not only was Noah clearly told there was going to be an issue, he was told the way to get around it, and he did what he was asked. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Okay, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And so, you know, we're right back in the beginning here, that humanity has gone off the rails already again. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shall thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Then we jump down to verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So God has set up this catastrophe. I mean, how would you be, unless you may be John Ryan the crazy person, how would you be having this downloaded into your head that God is going to destroy the earth with water and you have to build an ark that nobody's seen or can understand, and you've got to deliver that message, you know, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Yeah, huh, Noah? Sure. And yet, in verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Can we say amen to that? You know, when God downloads into our head that we need to do a thing, is it, okay, Lord, no worries, I'll stop what I'm doing and I'll go. No, we don't do that. Let's face it, we don't really do that. Unless it's come to Bunbury, because that's where all the great people are, we do that. As we all laugh nervously, knowing that none of us wanted to be here at all. For whatever reason, this is the centre of the universe and we are all attracted here, and we're little satellites orbiting with us. Okay, so how do we personally prepare for a crisis? Well, let's have a look at a few quick scriptures to finish out here. John chapter 14. Because it's fair to say there is no lack of crisis in these modern times. I think we're more like the Noah view of humanity than we are perhaps the Jesus Roman time of humanity, where, you know, we look around and there's evil everywhere we look, and you sort of can't trust your next door neighbour, and you know, all sorts of bad things seem to be happening. So we have to make sure that we are ready, that we are prepared. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Nothing new here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And for those of us that have had the peace of God in our lives, whether it be, you know, the death of someone we love, or whether it be some other difficult situation, the peace of God really does, you know, defy explanation in the natural sense. It's hard to understand how you're amongst a group of people that have lost their heads collectively, and you just have this calm reassurance that whatever it is that's going to happen, it's going to happen, and God's going to look after you. That is awesome. People see it, they can't explain it, they often think you're a little unusual for it because they expect that you should react like they should react. But God puts testimony in our lives in so many different ways, that we can stand out, that we can show that we have something that they don't have, so we have an opportunity to pour roses hot oil in their ears. Now, this is what God gives to us. He gives us the Comforter. He leaves no doubt that it is the Holy Ghost, because it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. You know, so there's no ifs, buts and maybes in terms of explaining this to other people. It's like, this is what you get. And then in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Okay, it's God's peace in our lives. It's not through meditation. It's not through sort of trying to ascend to other planes. It's just God gives you this free of charge. And that's great. So that's a good thing. Acts chapter 2, what do we do with this information? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that's, you know, we talked about the Comforter, we talked about the Holy Ghost. Here is clear message on how to get the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, no ifs, buts and maybes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we've made it that far. We've been given this gift. We should be able to obtain and use this gift. We just have to remember, when we're asked the question, where is your faith? It's like, that's right. I've got this whole God experience thing. You know, it's in my life. It's with me right now. Can I put aside what it is that's going wrong and just bring this back up to the surface again? Make it top of mind. How do we do that? Last couple of scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this is perhaps the most difficult one to obtain in a time of crisis, but it's really simple and it's really important. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, so no matter what you think about yourself, God sees you as having a sound mind. He sees you as able to cope with the crisis that you may find yourself in, with the difficulty, with the fact that you can't find a car park at Bunnings on a Saturday. He's got all of these things covered, and you can get through them, brothers and sisters. You will get through them. And even if you don't get through them, even though you will, even though if you don't get through them, you've got the gift of eternal life. Okay? So not that I'm suggesting you go looking for that as a crisis, but that's the worst case scenario, is that we rule and reign with God. That's the worst case scenario. So we have a sound mind. And all the people said, don't mumble. You have a sound mind. Thank you. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. So here it is. Here's how we solve all of the problems all of the time. It's a bit interesting, actually. It's a bit of a dichotomy. In verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Then it goes on to say, be careful for nothing. So you're supposed to be careful for nothing, but in a moderate kind of way. Anyway, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He will comfort you because you have the Comforter. He will bless you because you are blessed. You have a sound mind. You can make your requests known to God. He will answer them. Amen.